Chapter 5, The Hermeneutics of Integrity. The moment the phrase church discipline is mentioned, some people hold up their hands in horror. But the exercise of church discipline is never questioned by people who know what the Word of God teaches on the subject and who are willing to obey that Word. Paul R. Van Gorder. When another Christian falls into obvious sin, an admonition is imperative, because God's Word demands it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The Bible is God's Word. It has been given to the church for her edification, her sanctification, her instruction, and her operation. Evangelical Christians place a high priority on the Bible and rightly seek to combat those forces that would denigrate the Word as a mere book or as a collection of fairy tales. In truth, there are few issues that raise the ire of evangelical Christians more than an assault on the Bible. We are people of the book and believe it to be the infallible Word of the living God. That being said, it is all the more amazing that evangelical Christians would turn so easily away from a doctrine as foundational and as widely attested to in the Bible as that of church discipline. Concerning their book, Church Discipline, in which they call upon churches to return to church discipline, L.S. Walker and E.C. Gillentine write that, "We have no apologies to offer for its contents. No one need apologize for writing, speaking, or teaching the truth. God's Word is truth. On this particular doctrine, we have sinned, and some have almost come to the point of outright contempt for God's Word." Walker and Gillentine's forthrightness is refreshing. Were the arguments for church discipline related to some few obscure words in the New Testament, then we would have more sympathy for this neglect and would chalk this dismissal of church discipline up to the ambiguity of the Bible on the subject. But this is not at all the case when it comes to church discipline. In fact, the Bible speaks often and clearly on the topic of church discipline. Take a moment and slowly read the following verses. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 18:15-18. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus you are to deliver this man to Satan, for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. 1 Corinthians 5:1-7, 12-13. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. 2 Corinthians 2:6-8. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1-5. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-10. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy 1:19b-20. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. 1 Timothy 5:19-21. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Titus 3:9-11. It is very important to realize, as I said at the beginning of this book, that church discipline is rooted in the love of God and is a reflection of His character. Church discipline is simply the church loving as Jesus loves. If our Lord disciplines us because He loves us, and if we are to be His body on the earth, why would we refuse the loving ministry of church discipline to ourselves and others? Consider the following verses. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Deuteronomy 8:5. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 3:11-12. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:32. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Hebrews 12:7-9. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:19-20. It appears that God not only speaks of church discipline in His Word, but that He does so, A, very extensively and clearly, and B, because loving discipline is rooted in His very character and nature. So clear is this that George Davis asks, "Can a local church conscientiously claim to be following a New Testament pattern if it knowingly ignores the biblical mandate for church discipline?" Obviously, the scriptural answer is no. What then are believers to do? The simple answer is that we should obey what God has said in His book. Let us conclude our overview of the biblical teachings concerning church discipline by making some summary observations. The New Testament picture of the church includes church discipline. This discipline flows from and is consistent with the nature and character of God. Therefore, if a church desires to love as God loves, it should be willing to exercise church discipline when necessary. There is no contradiction between Christ's words against self-righteous judgment and his call for church discipline. The practice of church discipline, therefore, is a matter of biblical integrity. By highlighting the biblical teachings on church discipline and showing how these instructions flow from the very nature of God, it is hoped that the obstacles behind which too many Christians are hiding in their attempt to avoid this subject have been removed. Indeed, by this point, the picture is becoming very clear and very simple. Churches need to determine whether or not they desire to be truly New Testament in their practices. Indeed, so simple is the matter, and so complete is the biblical witness concerning it, that I confidently echo here the words of Daniel E. Ray. If any are still contentious against this biblical practice, we can only say as Moses did to Israel, "Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Exodus 16:8. On October the 22nd, 1735, the congregation of the First Church of Braintree, Massachusetts, met in the home of the pastor to hear the response of a church member, Benjamin Owen, to the church's call for repentance because of his late offense behavior. Mr. Owen made his confession, which was rejected by the congregation. While the church, for some reason, was displeased with Mr. Owen's confession, they did not give up on him. In fact, they actually voted to approve a statement of confession that would be more in line with true repentance, and offered it to Mr. Owen in hopes of his compliance. Here is the statement that the church drafted for Mr. Owen. "Whereas I have been left to fall into a sinful strife and quarrel with my brother Joseph Owen, I acknowledge that I am greatly to blame, that I met my brother in anger and strove with him to the dishonor of God, and thereby also have offended my Christian brethren. I desire to be humbled before God, and to ask God's forgiveness. I desire to be at peace with my brother, and to be restored to the charity of this church, and your prayers to God for me." What a beautiful sight! A church helping a fallen brother in his repentance so that all questions of his sincerity would be removed. This is a prime example of a church desirous of a brother's right standing with the Lord and with the Lord's church.